Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to another series of Inside Program on Akla Bay TV Sky 826. This series of programs are focused mainly on trying to get the non-Muslims or those who are not yet Muslims to tune into this channel, to tune into this program, and can educate them on what Islam is or isn't. In the recent times, Muslims and people in general have been seriously misled by what Islam is or isn't. So Insight would intend to inform the general public, both Muslim and non-Muslim, as to what Islam is. In relation to the discussion and topic for tonight, in recent times, in the last couple of weeks in particular, the Muslim community have been tarred with some serious incidents, one of which was the death of Sheikh Nimr, and two, the arrest and incarceration of Sheikh Zakzaki. We Muslims have to do what we can to make sure that these incidents don't occur regularly, and to discuss tonight what Muslims can do in terms of raising the protests, I have a prominent member of the community, a humanitarian activist, charitarian worker, and a political activist who has been at the forefront of the struggle to making sure that these incidents don't occur, and her involvement in the struggle to make sure that the execution of Sheikh Nimr didn't happen. Unfortunately, they went ahead and do it. And she's been at the forefront of the campaign for Sheikh Zakzaki as well. I'd like to welcome tonight to Insight for the first time, and I'm sure it's not the last time, eminent sister, Sister Ruhi Rizvi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Insight.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for having me.
Sister Ruhi, let's start with Sheikh Nimr. The community have been rocked recently by his execution. I wouldn't use the word sudden execution because we had somehow expected it to take place by the hands of such people. But to look at the background as to Sheikh Nimr in terms of what his position was in the community, what he stood for, and what, in your opinion, contributed to his subsequent death.
Absolutely. Obviously, it's been heartbreaking news that his execution did go ahead. But his historical background being that he was, in Qatif, he was known as the Lion of Qatif, based on the fact that, he spoke against the human rights violations which were occurring and have occurred in Saudi Arabia in a particular area of Hijaz, namely Qatif, and he stood for the people. Not just for the Shia minority that lives in Saudi Arabia, but he stood for human rights in the sense that a lot of the violation that occurred was, reducing the rights of people. The humanity rights were completely disintegrated in relation to how they felt that they had the right to live their life. As time went by, things, there was a lot of clampdown on the people who decided to protest against some of those violations. They weren't given their basic rights to live as humans, and they were very, very, they were treated quite badly. A lot of the young people who stood up in these protests just spoke quite peacefully by means of protest, but they did decide that they wanted to discuss the elements of those basic rights that were being taken away from them or reduced in to some extent. Sheikh Nimr was a very peaceful person, somebody who stood his ground, but he could see what was happening. He was watching the double standards of the regime, but he was also observing the fact that some of the people who were being incarcerated at the time were being done so, detained by illegal means, and that they didn't have fair trials, they didn't have, the basic human rights that they had the right to. According to the UN declarations, they felt that none of those rights were given to them. Their homes would be raided at night times. Females were taken away from their homes. Young people were removed from their homes in the middle of the nights. and you know, there would be no information about their whereabouts. A lot of the homes were raided, but then at the same time, you know, these protests and processions were going on by peaceful means, and they weren't allowed to congregate publicly. They weren't allowed to congregate within their own homes either. And obviously, you know, some of these are basic rights. They should have had their rights to opinionate themselves quite openly. That wasn't nothing that they were going against the government, but the fact that people had the rights, and that was what Sheikh Nima stood for.
Alhamdulillah for the explanation. We are living in the West, we're living in the UK, and you have been at the forefront in protests and protestations in terms of trying to get this execution lifted. Unfortunately, we weren't successful in that respect. Could you give us some background as to your involvement in the whole process? Yeah. How did it come about? What did you do? What sort of momentum did you develop? And where do we go from here, briefly?
Absolutely. I've been... as part of the campaign for the Free Sheikh Nimr campaign for over the last 3 years, including at the time when we were also campaigning for Bahrain and the freedom of some of the speakers out there too, because some of the situation that happened in Bahrain is exactly what Sheikh Nimr stood for. So when the issues with the Arab Spring occurred at the time, we felt it was increasingly important for us to also raise awareness of not only just the injustice that was occurring with Bahrain, but also the injustices of all the minority people around the globe. So we were quite observant in the fact that Arab Spring was taking place, where it took, you know, Egypt and then Tunisia and then Bahrain. But obviously with Bahrain, some of the situation was extremely bad. When a lot of people were arrested, the Khawaja family, Zainab al-Khawaja, her family, her father, and her sisters and brothers in Bahrain, we also stood up against, you know, the injustices and oppression that was occurring with Bahrain. But at the same time, then Sheikh Nimr was someone who we also stood for too, because we felt that, you know, he was also standing for the Bahraini people himself. And obviously, UAE is, should take responsibility for its injustices and oppression against not only just Bahrain, but also for the minority of Shia people, but also some of the Muslim, Sunni Muslims that were in those particular areas or regions of Saudi Arabia too.
Alhamdulillah. In the UK, like I said, you were heavily involved in the protests. I would imagine you have organized a lot of protests. Did you feel we could have done more to generate more interest, pressure groups, maybe something we didn't do that could have been done from your perspective?
Yes, absolutely. I do feel that. Some of us felt very let down, especially when we knew that Sheikh Nimr had been executed. And my mind and my, you know, feelings were that over the past 3 years, whilst this campaign has been continuing, we have actually, you know, vouched for so many people to actually come forward, join the campaign, to raise awareness through protests. And we've used all means to do so, not only just write letters to the MPs ourselves, but we've also gone out of our way to actually write the letters for people. We've handed them over to the MPs personally. We've handed them over to people to just say, you know, you just need to put your signature on there. We've raised the petition. We've raised over a period of time for maybe the last 4 or 5 months, even just before the execution, a petition that went out to a lot of people, and we said, you know, please sign it. But we felt that a lot of people feel that it's time consuming. They feel that that is not the way to exercise their way of receiving a response. We've also said, you know, make a particular time to go out and see your, lobby against some of these concerns that we had. And people have felt that they didn't need to come out to protest. We spoke to Jeremy Corbyn personally. We've spoken to him. And that was one of the major, benefits that we did have, that we did speak to our Jeremy Corbyn. But with the population and the public itself, we felt that there was less response, because a lot of people feel that it's not their cause. It's not their problem. It's not their, something that they should get involved with. And I feel that, as an activist, I feel that we all have that right, that we should speak against oppression and injustices in the best way possible, not just feel that, you know, it's someone else's problem. Bahrain, Saudi Arabia or Pakistan, you know, I've been standing for all of these causes. You know, I don't feel that that I'm a Bahraini or a Saudi resident, but at the end of the day, it's a duty for us. You know, I mean, this is the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It's a message of Lady Zainab salam alayha, that when you see tyranny in its face, you have to face it headstrong, but you also must fight oppression and injustice in the way that you need to, and by using all means that you have.
You just see some pictures coming on screen, just depicting exactly what we're talking about. Sister Rahi, while we're talking about Sheikh Nimr, we must mention at this in the same breath, not a prominent sheikh in the photo there, Sheikh Zakzaki,
mm-hmm.
who is incarcerated in Nigeria. Could you give us some background, because you've also been at the forefront of the struggle in dealing with Sheikh. Could you give us some background as to his political affiliation, his whole development, your involvement in the protests, mm-hmm. and some background to why he have received the kind of treatment he received from the authorities?
Absolutely. We were absolutely rocked. I wasn't in the country at the time when we had the news of the massacre in Nigeria. And, you know, for a while now, over maybe a period of 2 years, I was following Sheikh Zakzaki in the development in Nigeria. And I felt that he was a very strong, and I mean, I know that he's a very prominent, strong leader who, you know, who has the very peaceful stance in his protests and his processions. And, you know, the reason I got involved was because I felt that in Nigeria, obviously he's had, you know, he has a good, great response by people who love him for what he stands for. And, you know, obviously any one of our sheikhs and our honour are honourable. These are sheikhs who stand for the honour of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. But at the same time, they are, you know, they are prominent leaders in their own rights because they profess the truth. They profess for unity, they profess for honor and dignity. And Sheikh Zakzaki has done the same. He's won over a lot of the population in the past in terms of not only just the Shia Shia, but also for the Sunni. And it's not, you know, his stance is for unity amongst Shia and Sunni, and it's not sectarian. The messages that we've been receiving is that, you know, he only stood for the Shia. No, that's absolutely incorrect.
We were talking off air about the previous Prime Minister, Jonathan Goodluck's involvement in the whole disappearance of the girls and his alleged affiliation to certain things. How, in your opinion, you feel the governments in Nigeria have been implicit in bringing about the demise of this movement?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, when you're talking about the girls that went missing, mm-hmm. 276 girls went missing, and the Nigerian government, you know, sat allegedly doing nothing, and I feel that they haven't responded in the way they could have done. You know, 276 girls just don't disappear like this.
Right.
You know, there is something to the background. And then to be able to say Boko Haram is responsible for this, well my question is, you know, who is Boko Haram? If it's not, are they not NATO affiliated? And if they are, then we have some serious questions and we need some serious answers. You know, the intervention of the government should have been quite strong, but then I believe that we are actually, does Boko Haram actually exist? Or is this one way of the Nigerian government, military government, using Boko Haram as a pretext to everything that happens against the Muslims in the country? Because I feel that that is the case. And I think because we're not receiving any responses from the government and it sits quite, you know, it sits quite well in its response to the situation, and where it's been highlighted as that Jonathan Goodluck, 48 hours after the girls had gone missing, that he was attending a rally where he was openly dancing and feeling quite comfortable with the situation, sends some kind of mixed messages to me. It sends a message to me that says that I'm happy with whatever Boko Haram is doing, because they didn't act in response to that. You know, we're looking at things globally, and some of the events that have happened, and around that same time, the Malaysian plane going missing, and no response to that. You know, we want to question whether these are false flag operations which are going ahead, where people are not responding to, or these presidents, or any one of our own governments are not responding to. Does it not have any impact on them that says that you know, something needs to be done, and it needs to be done now. So I'd be quite wary as to why things are happening. Some of these incidents are occurring without any responses.
I saw recently, as of yesterday, where the American government was handing over about 7 to 10 artillery machinery to the Nigerian government free of charge. Mm-hmm. Would you like to imply that the Nigerian government is also in the hands of the U.S. in terms of executing these commands? Mm-hmm. That has affected Sheikh Zazaki in terms of what's happened.
How absolutely, absolutely. As I've just said, that Boko Haram has a very close link with the Nigerian government, and it just seems that they're receiving a lot of the artillery and weapons. But then obviously, if Nigeria government isn't acting in response to that, where they are doing something about it, that closely links them with Boko Haram, then if, you know, we're not getting any of those clear answers. But we're, some of the people have actually seen a lot of the military receiving a lot of the artillery, and it's coming from helicopters, brand new helicopters. We'd like to receive some answers as to who is supplying them, because it just seems that Boko Haram is receiving a materials and items above from helicopters. And if the helicopters are absolutely, and if those helicopters are being sent by the Nigerian government, I'd like to know who's behind them and who are sending them, because as for for the information that we have, Nigeria government is not sitting very rich at the moment, and there is a lot of economic crisis.
Yes, because the Nigerian government, in conjunction with maybe the Saudi government, do you believe, in your opinion, making an analysis of sort, there was some collaboration between what took place with Sheikh Nimr and what took place with Sheikh Zazaki? You think it's some collaboration, some unification in terms of trying to get rid of key clerics among the Shia? You think there's something taking place?
Yeah, I believe there is a hidden agenda which is coming to the forefront slowly, mm-hmm. by slowly. Mm-hmm. People are now seeing a lot of double standard that is occurring within all of our governments, where a lot of deals are being secured, not only just with the Saudi Arabians, but also with other governments too. In response to the Sheikh Nimr execution, where Iran was actually, they've been cutting ties with them. But not only that, a lot of the other countries have cut ties too. My question is, you know, what is giving rise to the other countries cutting ties with Iran per se? But at the same time, you know, what involvement do they believe Iran has in relation to Sheikh Nimr? And if the responses are that Saudi regime has a control over them, then who is backing Saudi Arabia regime? Because as far as we know, the human rights violations occurring from the UN secretary, somebody who's being the head or known as the head of UN Security Council in human rights, then there is something seriously wrong here. Then there is an agenda that is going ahead, and there are more countries that are involved in some form of an agenda that we have no idea about, but I think it's starting to be disclosed to us in forms of some deals that are going ahead, and that we have no idea what exactly that is.
Sister Rohi, we want to talk about some of the aspects of your work in terms of your charity work and so on. Before we go into that, we have some clips we'll show in a minute, but before we go into the clips, quickly, what you feel that we Muslims in the UK can be done? We spoke off air about the possibility of a Hajj boycott. Is that something you would like to see implemented, not just among the mm-hmm. Sunnis? Because we spoke about the Saudis depending on Hajj income and oil as the main source of income. Mm-hmm. And if Muslims were to boycott Hajj, I'm not saying that they should do mm-hmm. that, but we are in no position to impose sanctions on Saudi. We don't have that kind of clout.
Yeah.
Are we saying that if the Hajj boycott were to ever get started, what sort of impact you feel it could have on the Saudi as a regime? Okay. Well, financially.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, today we've been hearing news that that Saudis have banned Iranians from entering Mecca. And that's just the beginning, where they've felt that they've had to take that that lead on that. My question is that in the past, obviously, with Zionism, what we've as a community have done here in the UK is that we've boycotted Israeli goods. Mm-hmm. My question is, if we are able to boycott Israeli goods for the fact that they will use all kind of prophets to hit back at Muslims or Palestinians, and then destroy their homes and then invade their, you know, their privacy, or invade them as a country, or destroy the name of Palestine, then my question would be that would it not be in line for us to also boycott Hajj, as it is in terms of where profit from Hajj is going to destroy Islam in its name, because we know that the custodians named as the Saudi regime is also doing the same, where they're actually profitizing on Hajj or Umrah from Muslims, but then attacking the Muslims in Yemen, in Bahrain, in Iran. I mean, now throwing sanctions on Iran. But at the same time, we're also not getting peace. We also know for a fact that even on the Hajj applications, we are now supposed to disclose ourselves on the forms, and they've actually put a little tick box on there that are you Shia or are you Sunni? I mean, for me, relevance as a Muslim, where does that stand? You know, I mean, every Muslim has a right to the pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. You know, where in line as a Shia or Muslim does that that mean that you are no longer seen as a Muslim? You know, what is the relevance of having that tick box?
So it means that
clearly there's a message going out to us that we are, as a Shia minority, not being seen as a Muslim, because if that is the case, then we've got a battle on our hands.
Sister, alhamdulillah for that explanation. I want to look at another aspect of Ruhi Rizvi. It's a charity work. I know you spearheaded Project Zainab. You recently went to Greece, and you're involved in a multiplicity of charity activities. For the viewers, could you give us some background as to your charity work? I think we have some clips to look at while we're speaking.
Yeah.
First of all, Project Zainab, what it stands for, and the need for you to go to Greece. And so this other 20 minutes is exactly for you to say exactly what you've been doing as a person in terms of humanitarian work.
Thank you. Project Zainab is something that I founded, is an organization I founded over two years. It namely being Project Zainab, is that it's a project that actually is an ongoing project that will continue to forego in relation to empowering families, working with youth, looking at how we can empower females to maintain their Islamic identity, but in the Western society. It looks at how we can actually work with females to empower them to feel involved in the work that they can do. Living in the Western society, obviously we know that females haven't had it easy. Obviously, hijab, marriages, bringing up the children in the Western society is not an easy task for females. Obviously, we're looking at the culture that we all belong to, be it the Indian culture, Pakistani culture, Arabian culture. We all bring in cultures to the UK, and we work here. We may be working as
Let's try to take this call.
Assalamu alaikum.
Go ahead, caller.
Alaikum salam. I'm listening very carefully to your program. Can I make a very important contribution here?
Absolutely. Go ahead.
What I heard Sister Ruhi say was that Arabia will not be allowing Iranians into Mecca. Now, I would strongly say that we should stand with the Iranians. To be quite honest, no one, absolutely no one, should be going on Hajj this year. And if we Muslims have got this courage, we should just boycott it altogether this year and see what Saudis have to do. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum.
Thanks for your call, Sister Ruhi. The campaign
started. Obviously, it's a multi-million
industry,
obviously, getting finances from us people. There's billions and billions of Muslims that are going into Hajj every year. Having said
lavish
that,
lavish hotels have been built.
Absolutely,
as well.
Lavish hotels. Yes. They've got an investment out there. You know, we formed that investment for them, and yet they feel that they can actually destroy Islam in its way.
We're looking at your charity pictures here. Could you explain for the viewers in terms of charity work? Where does this fit into the charity work you've been doing?
The other work that I do also is, working as a humanitarian. I feel that some of these pictures that you're seeing here are some of the people that I've actually come across. This little girl here is a Syrian refugee who was 3 years old, and because I have the nursing background, I was there to able to administer wound dressing on this little girl who had been part of the, who had a bomb that fell into her home, and they barely escaped from their home and reached Lesbos, Greece. This is one of the Dr. Mustafa, Sayyid Mustafa, Habib Mustafa, and he was one of the doctors that were working with me on that particular day. We did a 15-hour shift in Lesbos, Greece, where we aided a lot of people who had very bad medical conditions, rising from heavy wounds that were kind of ruptured in their arms, their legs. This little girl had shrapnel wounds that I assisted. These young people came to me and we distributed a lot of food and, personal hygiene stuff like toothbrushes, toothpaste and things. But we've been continuing to do a lot of the work. I've been out to Greece twice on, consistently within the month of December and January, and it felt, that on the first occasion, obviously, we rescued boats coming in. We had people that literally, I came off the plane, and within an hour of that, I was rushing out to help females come off the boats and men come off the boats with little babies. So it's a severe situation out there where they need a lot of humanitarian support.
Coming back to Project Zainab, would you say Project Zainab is encouraging this sort of humanitarian work to take place and encouraging more people to get involved in this kind of a work?
Yeah, we're actually looking back at reforming Project Zainab in terms of supporting youth to actually help us with the humanitarian work that's going on, which is ongoing. Not only just in the UK, we're looking at them to be supported by Project Zainab to help out with the needs of the homeless, the needs of the elderly, the needs of people abroad, such as the refugees. But we're looking at, helping them channel their energy in a more positive direction, because we feel that, when we're looking at, Imam Zamana and alayhi salam to, enter life as it is and come out of his where he's been for over decades. What we want him to do is, from his occultation, is when he does come out, that these young people are prepared mentally and have that well-being about them, where they can actually support him in his cause too. But by doing that, what we're doing is we would like to support them to maintain some of that, but feel that humanity is something that can actually prepare them for the coming of Imam Ajallahu Ta'ala for a journey.
Got another clip you want to show?
Thank you.
I'm going to see exactly what it's about. Go ahead. Who is this lady, sister?
This is Sister Kat Cummings, and she was one of the humanitarians out there. She's a Greek-American, and she had so much to say about the charity itself. At the time I was working for Mercy Worldwide, so here's some of the words.
And a Christian. And I have met probably now thousands of Muslim people, wonderful people, both as staff, volunteers, and most importantly, the refugees from Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria. And I do want to say that it is our common humanity that transcends our religious lines. And I have made tremendous, tremendous connections with people of all religions here. And we must stop this Muslim hate baiting, because we are human beings who want the same thing in the end, and start working collectively toward peace and toward brotherhood and sisterhood.
Thank you.
Yeah, this was Kat Cummings, a wonderful lady who'd been working with us, and she'd been out there for over a good period of time before I actually met her. And, some of the interviews that I did with some of the humanitarians is incredible, where they've all felt that we all came together. And that is one thing about humanity work and humanitarian work, is the fact that you don't look at what faith you belong to, what creed you belong to, but your work in itself is that you look at the needs of our society.
Assalamu alaikum, caller. Could you go ahead, please?
Wa alaikum salam. I don't have a question as such. I just wanted to make a brief comment, and just to thank you both for covering such important topics, the execution of Sheikh Nimr and in particular what's taking place in Nigeria with Sheikh Zaki Zaki. And to thank you, Brother Rashid Rose, for your up-to-standard or should I say, commendable journalism. Glad to see you back on the airwaves, and to the sister as well, you know, speaking that truth. So thank you both very much.
Assalamu alaikum. Thanks for the contribution, brother. Well, there
thank you.
You. Yeah, go ahead.
So I was saying about Kat Cummings, and you know, when I was out there at the port, you know, there were three areas that I covered mostly when I was out in Greece. One of them being the sea itself, where we watched the boats come in, the refugee boats come in, and then we'd all get together. It wouldn't be something that, you know, it was only somebody would be specifically destined to go out there and help them out. It would be everybody would get together, and that was where I saw so much unity, in where all the needs that we had, you know, what we could place by whatever we had, it was being placed out there for them. It was supporting them via food, by clothes distribution. It was by supporting them through just comforting them, even, because some of them were in trauma in relation to coming a distance from Turkey all the way to Greece. Some of them had lost their loved ones. The other place that I was at the graveyard, where in the very, very beginning we had 11 deaths, and obviously to give them their Muslim rights, we, you know, some of the organisations had to actually fight for a place, literally be given that before those people could be buried using the Muslim rites, and a lot of, you know, watching all the deaths and comforting the families. Obviously, we were there for a lot of other reasons too.
Sister Rahi, it must have been very emotional for you while in Greece. If people want to get involved in this kind of a humanitarian work, who would they need to contact? Did they contact yourself, Project Sign Up? Are there any numbers, contacts? Because there must be people listening and watching who want to do some humanitarian work.
Yeah.
Who would they contact?
Well,
yourself?
I've been working very closely with a brother called Sajjad Shah, and his work is extremely good in respect of how he's managed to get so many medics on board, volunteers on board in the last few months. Obviously, Brother Sajjad Shah has been working for the last 4 or 5 years with a lot of different groups. The current group he's working with is Humanity for Justice for Humanity and Mercy for Humanity. And this is another group of, that is actually working on the ground in Lesbos, but also in Samos and Kos, the other islands, the Greek islands. The person who we'd be, you know, we're in touch with also is Sajjad Shah. So anyone who wants to get involved with some of the humanitarian work on ground in Greece would be either myself. There's another sister by the name of Ruby Rasab. She's also heavily involved. There's a brother by the name of Ashfaq Ahmed. He's also working for Justice for Humanity for Justice. So we're all kind of looking and you know, and working with this group and organisation just to make sure that all the humanitarians are out there who can be linked to, you know, providing a lot of support for these refugees.
And the charity is called what? In terms of numbers and contacts.
Yeah,
could,
Justice for Humanity,
so
Mercy for Humanity.
Could people call the studio here to get these contact numbers?
Yeah, we
is
have
that
got.
Possible?
Yeah, that's absolutely possible. Yes, or through myself.
Sister Rahi, we want to look at the way forward in terms of what needs to be done to encourage more people to get involved in protests. We talk about Sheikh Nimr and Sheikh Zaki.
Absolutely.
We talk about humanitarian work. Not a lot of people, in my opinion, is taking this sort of work seriously. We just came from a protest today outside the Nigerian embassy. Yes, we did some last week at the Saudi embassy. Mm-hmm. People are coming out, and there's one, I think, planned again for this Friday at Downing Street. There was one last week planned at Downing Street as well. And your daughter, Sister Afreen, has been working extremely hard.
Yeah, absolutely.
And she must be commended for her hard work as
well.
Yeah,
absolutely. Seriously. Afreen Rizvi, being my daughter, alhamdulillah, I'm actually, you know, grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you know, such a wonderful family that have always, you know, moved forward in light of supporting, you know, other people always, and have always had the humanity cause behind them, and always looked at it as something that is essential for ourselves and our akhirah. Alhamdulillah, we've got a forward moving family where we're always striving to do the best in terms of humanity.
And you have a younger daughter coming up as well in the
absolutely,
same.
Absolutely, absolutely. Nida is also doing the same kind of things as well. So, you know, from Hasib to Afreen to Nida, and my whole family, alhamdulillah, we've moved forward in respect of looking at work that we can always do, but then we also support other people to doing the same thing. What we're asking the community to do is move forward, you know, in whatever field that you want to. It could be just for the protests, but also that every presence there at the protest matters. You know, what we're saying is that every life matters, black lives matter, and it doesn't matter what background you have, whether you're a Pakistani, you're Arabian, or whether you're, you know, whether you feel that you can't make a difference. There's always ways of making a difference, either through petitions, through whatever letters you write to your MPs, by lobbying outside Downing Street for the humanitarian cause. And there's a lot of things we can also do.
We have a clip on screen, we have a photo on screen here. Could you explain to us exactly what this is about?
Yeah, this is a program that is going ahead for one of the schools that is, you know, we're trying to bring in to our community in Luton by the name of Abba Saleh Foundation. And this is one of the schools that we've felt in the that has been looked at in the last few years. It has an extremely good ethos because it's working with the scholars in bringing ethics and philosophy. It's also working with a brand new strategy in place, which is going through, because at the same time it's looking how we should be in as humans in an ethical form where we can support the communities. But this school has got an extremely high expectations in relation to how it would like its ethos to be. And I think it sits very well with everybody in the community, in not only in Luton, in Birmingham, or anywhere else across the UK. But although it's going to be set in Luton, for it to be constructed as a wonderful school, it requires a lot of money to support that. We know that, alhamdulillah, we've got the highest, you know, ranking scholars that are actually behind it, namely Sheikh Shomali, Issa Jahangir, and various other scholars that are actually, you know, working behind the scenes to actually bring in this whole prospectus for this whole for this wonderful school.
So is this school going to be the first of many? Is that the plan?
I think it would set standards. I know that it's working. It's heavily. It will be heavily prescribed, and inshallah, it will have a very good waiting list. But inshallah, if the right money comes in supporting, and obviously this is what the event is about, the fundraising gala on Saturday, coming Saturday this week. You know, I believe that they could raise substantial funds, which could go hand in hand in response to its setting up.
You made a list of possible contributors to charitable causes. You want to make a mention of some there?
Yeah, if I can just finish off with the okay. Muslim school, it's in Luton. Yeah. There are no faith schools there. And at the moment, with the free schools and this launch of having a lot of the free schools, I think it's an opportunity for people to sort of buy into the program. So this one is an actual £2.5 million project. And the reason behind that is because not only that we're looking at it, it has a lot of exciting facilities that it's providing. You know, it's a state of arts sports complex, and it will be one of the sports and fitness centres. And it's a region to providing complete sports facilities, including swimming pools and segregating the environment for both ladies and gents. But at the same time, you know, we're looking at it. You know, a lot of the study and also a lot of the background with meeting the high standards requirement, it has a good project, a scope for a very good project to go ahead to meeting the standards of the school that ethically, Islamically, we have been looking for decades. So at the moment, you know, it's going to be, we have an organized, a fundamental organizational strategy for the educational system, but I think it would be one that would really, really set very high standards for other schools too.
And are you actively involved in this organization?
I've been helping. I've been in the background, but you know, not as half as the as some of the other people who are in the background. I'm just doing a little bit just to help this fundraising gala go ahead. And we'd like, you know, we've got the Tijani brothers who are appearing on the program. We've also got Ali Fadil, who's also very renowned for his recitation of nasheeds. And also, we've got two main theatrical programs going ahead by Ridayatullah Theatre and also by Khayal Theatre, and very, very high standards of theatrical programs that are going on during the day of that program. not to mention fundraising by the means of raffles, but also through auctioning. So, you know, we'd like people to attend this. You know, we don't want them to miss out. It's going to be such a nice program for everybody to attend. So family entertainment, but at the same time, raising funds for a really good cause, a just cause, for a school, obviously, with very good intentions educationally.
Alhamdulillah. So I'm assuming you will be there.
Inshallah, definitely.
Okay, like I've mentioned, you made a list of people you may want to say that make contributions to the various charities. You want to run through that list briefly?
Some of the lists, we've got a lot of people that are actually making a good contribution to some of the work that we are doing. With Project Zainab, inshallah, we're going to move forward with a young, brilliant young lady by the name of Batul Subaiti. We've got Tasneem Zahara from Birmingham. And hopefully Project Zainab will move from one UK city to the other. We're going to be actually looking at the work that we can do with youth, but not just youth, but when we're looking at empowering families, we want to be looking at females and the empowerment that we can provide them, because I feel that, you know, females want to have some form of recognition in the work that they do with their young people, but also for themselves, and feel confident in the work that they do.
Sister Rahi, in terms of charitable work, I understand that there was a container being filled, I think, in Luton.
Yeah.
And how can people make contributions?
There's a container that is waiting, will continue to be.
Where is it going to, may I ask?
It's going to Greece, Lesbos. Okay. We're hoping that people can contribute with a lot of warm jumpers, warm clothing, blankets, but also at the same time, in the last few months, we've been working with Mercy Worldwide, and they've had a good campaign where they've had where they were distributing a lot of the packs, the aid packs, which have blankets, and a lot of the foods, the warm clothing and jumpers, hats, scarves and things like that. So that's a £9 pack appeal that's been running on Mercy Worldwide Trust.
Okay. I have been asked by a friend of mine to mention this. There have been a lot of floods here in the UK recently.
Yeah,
I mean,
absolutely.
A lot of floods. And I was asked, is there anything that we, myself, various charities you support, I got my own charity too, to support the victims of the flood up north, because the rain seemed to be relentless.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is there anything that is in place that the Muslims can do to support this? We're talking about charity begins at home.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is there anything that we can support that?
At the moment, we've got a lot of people that are asking me where they can distribute a lot of the goods they've got in terms of blankets, warm jumpers and things like that. So we want to be able to, by the end of the week, I want to have a list of people who want to contribute, and hopefully, inshallah, we set up some vans and people can come forward to Elevate TV and put their names forward as to mm-hmm. how they can collect it from various organisations, mm-hmm. And also that we can, by means of distributing it, not just the north, but also to the Syrian refugees out there too. We want to be able to use this platform here on Elevate TV tonight mm-hmm. to be able to receive calls from people who are actively in receiving those materials, mm-hmm. blankets, warm clothing and whatever, not just for Syrian refugees, but so also to help out in the north too. They can get in touch with myself, and hopefully, inshallah, we'll be able to put them in touch with other organisations who are actually doing the same thing too. I'd like to also say a very big thank you to David Da Silva of the Seventh-day Adventist from the Community Church in High Wycombe, who's also made a contribution of a lot of materials and equipment and items that is going out to the Syrian refugees at this moment in time. Mm-hmm. So a very big thank you to yourselves. A very big thank you to all others from Northwest London who have also distributed a lot of coats for the Syrian refugees. And can I also remind you that it's not just only the Syrian refugees ending on the coasts of Lesbos, but also we've got Afghanis, we've got Iranians, we've also got Pakistanis, we've also got various other community or people from various global regions that are actually entering Lesbos and other islands at the same time. They also need your support.
Sister Ruhi, like everything else, show's got to come to an end. It's been a pleasure having you here, because we talk about some serious issues affecting the community, the Sheikh Nimran executions, Zaki and his incarceration. We spoke about your own charity work. And like I said, it won't be the last time I'll be having you on the show, maybe as a co-host as well in future, inshallah, if you will accept.
Inshallah.
So for the viewers who have been watching tonight, yes, Insight is up and running again. We hope in the future, I'd like you to continue watching, because like I said earlier on, what we want to do is to open up the show to more people who are not yet Muslims, instead of calling people non-Muslims. So I hope, inshallah, that this show has been informative. I hope we have been able to educate, inform certain, or entertain. And Sister Ruhi have been at the forefront of the struggle for humanitarian work, and I couldn't pick a better guest to come and restart this program with me. So viewers, until I meet again next week, inshallah, I'd like to take a break here and sit. I'd like to say good night, first of all, and thanks to the callers for making a positive contribution. I will see you next week at the same time with a new guest, same place. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And for the non-Muslim viewers, I'd like to say good night and have a peaceful evening. Thank you very much.